We read God's word tonight from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Our text this evening is verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3. Let's read the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. To that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. Our text is verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved of God, in our text, the apostle is referring to the Christian life as a foot race. This is one of the favorite illustrations of the apostle Paul of the Christian life. By inspiration, he uses it quite often. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Galatians 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, finished the running of my course. And then, depending upon whom the Spirit used to write the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there are more besides in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Foot races were common in Paul's day. The Greeks and Romans were very fond of foot racing, and the Apostle would have seen these foot races often, perhaps even participated in them as he was growing up in Tarsus. There were stadiums throughout the Roman Empire in which foot races were held, other games as well. Foot races had been a major part of the culture since the first Olympic Games, and were still a part of the Olympic Games and the broader culture too in Paul's day as well. There were all kinds of foot races. Somewhere you had to be fully clothed with the armor of a soldier and then race. Some were relay races with torches. Others were regular foot races of varying distances, some very short, some longer. The maximum at this time was 2.5 miles, but they got longer as time went on. In all of those foot races, the finish line was a pillar. It wasn't a mark on the ground, but a pillar you had to run past, very large, that you could see from any point in the race. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of when he talks about the mark. I press toward the mark, the pillar at the end of the race. The mark of the prize. The prize for a foot runner in this day was a wreath. And then if the race was sponsored, there would be some money given by some important man who had sponsored the race, sometimes even the emperor of Rome himself. The apostle is now using these foot races that everyone to whom he writes had seen to teach about the Christian life. And here in this text in particular, to teach about his own Christian life as an example to his fellow saints of the Christian life. Notice that in our text, the apostle is talking about himself. Not as though I have attained, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. In fact, this whole chapter is one of those few chapters in the epistles of Paul where the apostle becomes very autobiographical. He gives his own spiritual history. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about his life before the road to Damascus, his time as a Jew, how devout he was as a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless with the law, going about to establish his own righteousness, to earn himself a place in heaven. Until on that road to Damascus, Christ stopped him and Christ apprehended him. That's the word the apostle uses in verse 12. He is apprehended, laid hold of by sovereign grace, and made to see that the only righteousness that could stand up before God was a righteousness not in himself, but outside of himself, in Jesus Christ. And Paul, he says, I gave up everything for this Christ. Everything. He gave up his whole identity. Everything he'd been trained in, everything he'd been raised with, all of his heritage. He gave it all up, verse 9, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Everything that he had once viewed in his life as in the gain column of his life, if you think of a T-chart, gain and loss, everything he had in the gain column, he moved over, all of it, he moved over into the loss column so that there could be one thing only in that gain column, Christ himself. And now he says, I run the Christian race, the Christian life that God has given to me with holy passion and zeal and urgency and joy unto him for his glory. He has Christ and he will have him. He runs. He doesn't walk, he runs. not to earn a righteousness, but out of gratitude and devotion to this Christ who has imputed a righteousness to him, he runs. He runs hard. He presses toward the mark, toward that pillar at the end of his race, where the prize is waiting for him. And now, says Paul, and you too, you who have received this righteousness from this Christ for nothing in yourselves, be ye followers of me, verse 17. Follow my example. And for the same reason, the same motivation unto him, run the Christian race with zeal, pressing yourself toward the mark. That's the theme, pressing toward the mark. Seeking the future is the first point. Forgetting the past is the second point. And embracing the present is the third point. If you look at the text a moment, the main point here is I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The prize. I press toward the mark. That's seeking the future. To do that, the apostle forgets the past. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. And then he also embraces the present, verse 13, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark, seeking the future, forgetting the past, embracing the present. If you're a runner, you know by experience that a runner has to keep his eyes on the end, keep his eyes on the prize in order to have the strength, the motivation to keep going, to keep running in that hard and tiresome race. Keep his eyes up there and the eyes of his mind, his thoughts, the eye of faith there upon that prize at the end. So too the Christian running the Christian race. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I keep going towards that mark. I have the mark in my mind, and that's where I'm headed, and I'm consciously headed there. The prize is there after I reach that mark. The prize of grace given to those who've been called into this heavenly calling, this high service of Jesus Christ, and who by that same grace are preserved unto that end. That prize at the end, that mark at the end. What is the prize? The race is the Christian life. The mark is the end of that race upon this earth. What's the prize? The apostle doesn't say explicitly right here in the text, but from the context, we may know very clearly what the prize is for the apostle Paul. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 11, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection in Christ. Verse 12, not as though as I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after. What is the prize? The prize is Christ to the Apostle Paul and all the glorious blessings that are found in him. It is to have him finally in the end, him himself personally, and the full knowledge of him at the end, and knowledge of him face to face. It is to stand with him in perfection, sinless perfection. It is to stand there in a resurrection body, his body communicated to me by grace, living with him, talking with him, embracing him, fellowship with him. The prize for Paul is Christ himself and what is to be had in him. Someone once said that the Apostle Paul was a Christ-intoxicated man. It is an apt description of him. I glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am resolved to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In all things Christ might have the preeminence. I count all things as dung for the excellency of Christ. I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course which I have received of Christ to testify of the gospel. Is that your prize? Is that what you're looking for? If someone would ask you, it's him. It's him. That's what I'm looking forward to. It's him. Though Paul was not at the end of the race where Christ was, but was still running, still back here, running, with a great space between Paul and Christ. Paul could see Christ. He could see Christ from where he was on the race, just like the Greek or the Roman runner could see that pillar, could see that mark at the end from wherever he was on that race. Paul could see. He could see the end, the mark, and he could see the prize waiting there at the end by faith. By faith, through the power of the Word and the hands of the Spirit and the sacraments, Paul could see him, his Christ, at the end of the race, and running toward him was his single-minded purpose and focus of all of his life. But this one thing I do, verse 13, this one thing I do, this is my life. I press toward the mark of the prize. This is what he's fixated upon. Paul's eyes are not distracted by anything else. He's fixed on this. The goal of Paul's life is not lust. It isn't money. It isn't power. It isn't influence. It isn't his own personal happiness. It isn't fame. Those things don't have his eyes and his focus and his attention. This one thing, I press toward the mark of the prize of Christ. To know him and to have him in the end, him whom my soul loves. It doesn't mean that the only thing Paul did then in his life was sit on his bed and pray and read his Bible all day, every day. Paul did many things. His one thing was Christ in this sense, that through everything else that he did, through his use of money, through his use of influence, through his use even of a certain kind of fame that Paul had, through all the other things, it was unto him and for him. This was the goal, this was the focus, to run toward my Christ. Keeping his eyes there. That's what allowed the Apostle Paul to run the Christian life with zeal, to run this race with motivation, with joy. That's what made him press towards the mark. The sight of Christ there at the end. The word means to pursue, to run swiftly after. The same idea as in verse 13, reaching forth, stretching forth to what is before. It's describing the very act of running, the throwing the arms and throwing the legs out, the reaching out, pressing toward with zeal, with fervor, throwing out the chest and the face and the arms and the legs, running hard. If at the end of the race there was, well, here you are now, a bucket of mud poured over your head. If that was the prize, nobody would run hard. But the prize, the wreath, and the money, and the steam motivated the Greek runner to keep running. You press forward with zeal. For the Apostle Paul, it was Christ, it was him, the sight of him, the thought of being with him face to face. That was his prize, and by this he's motivated to run, to press, to push forward swiftly, quickly, with zeal for him, with love for him, with joy, with the freedom of a runner who delights in the very race because it's unto that end. Like a child running to his father, not distracted by anything else. I'm going to him. With his eyes fixed upon the prize, Christ, the Apostle Paul is motivated to run to the end where that Christ is, precisely because the Apostle Paul loves the Christ who's at the end. If you don't love him, this isn't going to make any sense. And it won't do for you what it did for the Apostle Paul, motivate you to run in the Christian life, to push forward in the race with zeal unto him. But if he is for you, child of God, what he was for the Apostle Paul, this makes all the sense in the world. This is the Christ who appeared to the Apostle Paul, who apprehended the Apostle Paul, drawing him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is the Christ who had freely forgiven him all of his sins. This is the Christ who had opened his mind, enlightened his mind to truth, freeing him from a hopeless rat's race, spinning the wheel of self-salvation. And opened up to him a salvation graciously given for nothing in oneself. This is the Christ who set hope before the apostle, the prospect of a life with God forever. This is the Christ who gave him a very race that was worth running, a race of meaning, who freed him from a life of kicking against the pricks, working against God, to a life of living for God and his cause, so that the Apostle Paul could run with joy and zeal, the freedom of not running to earn that prize, but the freedom of running because that prize is earned and it's there for him right now and won't ever not be there for him, and I'm going to him. That's your Christ too. That's your Christ too, child of God. Did he not appear to you, as it were, this morning, in symbols before your eyes, bread and wine broken and poured out? And by the Spirit of Christ, did he not apprehend you this morning in word and sacrament? Did he not come to you by the power of his Spirit and interrupt the course of your life? And this morning lay hold of you, uniting you to himself more and more, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones? Did he not set before you graciously freedom and hope and joy and a prospect of life with him to you? Did he not tell you that in the end there will be a day when you eat not together around a symbol, but you eat with him face to face at the marriage supper of the Lamb and drink of the vine again? You have a space between you and this Christ. Through that space, your eyes look, and you see him in the end. Pictured here, you saw him. Lift your eyes, and there you see him in the end. And since the way to him is to run the rest of your race that's before you, you run, and you run to him with zeal and joy, not distracted by this world and its things, but using all things unto him, to him, pressing toward him, for his glory. Do you love him? Do you love him who has so loved you? He's ahead. A person. A person. God himself in human flesh. And you will be with him one day. Perhaps the Lord God used word and sacrament this morning to fix your eyes once again upon him. Perhaps you were distracted, and the Lord used what he always uses, the means of grace, to fix your eyes solely upon him, to see him at the end, that you might run to him. After all, The Lord opened the eyes of the travelers to Emmaus. What does it say? In the breaking of bread. He opened their eyes in the breaking of bread. Perhaps in the sacrament this morning, in the whole process of it, preparatory and the sacrament and now applicatory, you see, I was living with my eyes not upon Him. I was distracted by the world. I was distracted. I was seeking myself and not Him. Worldly motives were creeping into my life. I was living for me. I was living for pleasure. I was living for money. I didn't see it. It didn't strike me. But now I see it, that my eyes have been fixed upon Him. And His body broken and blood poured out. I see what had been capturing my attention. But now my eyes are fixed. My eyes are fixed again. I'm renewed upon Him. And I'll press towards Him. One thing I do. Or perhaps through this process of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, preparatory, sacrament, applicatory. Perhaps through the process you're coming to see, it wasn't so much really the world. It's trinkets, it's stuff, it's goals, it's priorities, it's lusts. It wasn't so much that was taking my eyes off of Him. The things that are around me right here in this race, but it was things in the past. It was the past that I had my eyes upon. Things behind me. And in God's sovereign grace to me, my eyes are now fixed upon Him once again, looking forward. I run towards Him. And I can forget what is behind. And run towards that mark. The eye of faith fixed upon my Savior. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Children, what if you are running in a race? And you are running hard, pressing, reaching forth arms and legs, but then you're so distracted by something behind you, you kept turning around while you're trying to run forward in that race, and then you became so distracted that you were turned all the way around and you were trying to run backwards on the race so that you could keep looking at that thing that had distracted you. You can't run very well. It'd slow you down. You certainly can't run with any zeal. You can't press toward the mark running backwards, and you might go off the trail. You might run right into oncoming traffic, or you might trip. So too the Christian runner, if his eyes are not fixed ahead upon Christ in the future, but behind, something behind. You can't run that way. And the apostle says that he's had to forget the things that are behind in his own Christian race. Of course, the apostle is not saying that he wipes the past out from his memory altogether. He's not talking about some kind of amnesia he's given to himself so that can't remember anything that's gone before. He's not even talking about totally forgetting about his past sins and about the lessons that he has learned from the past and about God's mercies to him in the past. Not at all. And the apostle is certainly not talking either about living in sin, walking in sin, and then saying, well, the sin that I'm committing today, by the time it gets to be tomorrow, that sin will be yesterday, so I can forget it. So it's not really that big of a deal. I can just keep walking in sin and just keep forgetting what's behind me. Forget the past as an excuse to continue walking headlong in sin. Not any of that. He's talking about a specific kind of forgetting what is behind. A letting go of what from the past would draw your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there, the prize at the end, at the mark, at the finish, and set your eyes on something other than Him and therefore destroy your motivation, because that's the motivation. Like, for example, the paralyzing burden of guilt and shame from sins of long ago, which has to be the thing from the past that the Apostle Paul is most pointedly thinking of when he says, forgetting the things that are behind. After all, he's just spoken in chapter 3, in the earlier part of the chapter, about his own past, his own life, including his past before Christ apprehended him on that road, and including, verse 6, his persecuting of the church. Think about how paralyzing that could have been upon the Apostle Paul in the running of his Christian race if he was constantly distracted by that and taking his eyes off of Christ and always looking back. I did this. I can't believe I did this. I persecuted the church of this Christ, and his mind and heart fixed upon that, brooding upon his sins. He'd be like a runner turning around, always looking at that spot back there where I got tripped up. And so focused on that you don't see anything going in front of you. You can't get over it. You're stuck on it. You run backwards and you fall. There's a danger, beloved. And the devil delights to see it be so in God's people. There's a danger that our past sins are like dogs nipping at our heels. That's how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 49, verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? The iniquity of my heels, the iniquity that is snapping at my heels all the time, like dogs snapping at me, troubling me. Perhaps it's the sins of youth. That with David you pray, God, remember not. And the burden of guilt. Perhaps it's the shame of sins of the past. Not so much the guilt, but the shame. Maybe some of the consequences of those sins of the past are reaching forth into the present. And so you live under a burden of shame for it. There is a lesson right there for the young people. The sins of youth will nip at your heels. They will enter into your present and into your future life. Don't say, I can walk in this way of sin. After all, God will forgive me. Not a big deal. He will forgive you. The consequences last. And the struggle sometimes for some of God's people against the guilt and shame of the past is strong. Maybe that's what's consuming you tonight. It has your constant attention. You can't focus on Christ Himself, what He's done for you, in the hope of Him, and in love for Him, press forward towards Him with joy and zeal, living your Christian life, but you're under this blanket of darkness. How do I turn around? How do I take my eyes off of it and look to Him and press toward the mark? The same way Paul did. You confess it honestly, fully, openly, in genuine, deep repentance, and then you bring it to the foot of the cross where it is taken away. Where your Christ bore that guilt upon Himself, and where He bore the shame of it upon Himself too, there is a reason. There's a reason why in God's providence He had Him crucified entirely naked. For He would bear everything of our sin, including its shame. And you bury it under the blood of the cross. And you stop staring at it and fixing your eyes upon it, and you fix your eyes upon Him who has done this for you, and you press, you run, you move toward Him and the Christian life. Similarly, the child of God can get stuck looking back with regret over past decisions, maybe sinful ones, but maybe not even sinful ones, maybe just decisions that you wish I would have gone left when I went right. I've known children of God who are so stuck on decisions of their past. Wish I would have done this. If only I had done this. They're constantly looking back upon it, focused upon it. It stops them from running the race with their eyes set upon the prize, upon Christ, with joy and zeal unto Him. Should have married that man instead of this one. That woman instead of this one. If only I had gone left. I should have taken that job. Everything would have been different. But for the child of God to run the race, eyes on the prize, he can't be paralyzed. He can't be brooding upon, living always out of the toxic soil of past regret. It constricts, it chokes. The motivation is sucked out of the race. He can't run with zeal and joy unto Him. And he must entrust his past to the sovereignty of God, into the blood of Christ that covers this too, and go forward in his life, looking to Christ, eyes fixed on Him, pressing toward that mark. No, not completely wiping it out of your memory. And sins of the past and regrets of the past can play a good role in your Christian life, keeping us humble and thankful to God for what He's done in spite of my sins, and grateful and careful too, careful going forward, but it may not take our eyes off of Him. Set upon Him, pressing toward the mark, running the race. The child of God can get stuck sometimes, constantly looking back on hurts that they've endured in the past. Like a runner could get stuck looking back at that guy back there on the path who bumped me off the trail for a little bit, and now I'm turning around and I'm focused on him and my anger and bitterness. Some of God's children are always looking back on a difficult portion of their life. Their eyes are fixed there, not ahead upon the prize, but there upon that. And they're tempted by bitterness against God as they brood upon that pain, the pain of that portion of their life. Their eyes are stuck there. I can't believe He did this to me. I can't believe He would let me go through this. Others aren't bitter at God, but bitter at other people. Full of anger, frustration at the hurt that others have inflicted upon us. The disappointment of this person who I thought would never do something like this, and they did it. It hurt me. I know a man, office bearer. He was an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Something happened to him while he was in the office. He was hurt. He was hurt by the church. He was a man zealous in the service of God. He ran the race. He pressed toward the mark. But when this happened, he couldn't get off it. Couldn't get his eyes beyond it. And the whole rest of his life, he lived. He couldn't get past it. His eyes were fixed upon it. And his whole race was different. He was stuck. He was a child of God, to be sure. Godly man, to be sure. But he wouldn't let go of the past. And he was running backwards always, looking back there, not with his eyes fixed upon Him and running with zeal towards Him. You have to seek reconciliation to put away that hurt. Then do it, child of God. If you don't do that, then give it over to the Lord to put it away. Give it over to the Lord and finally put their sins against you under the same blood you put your sins. Stop living in the past, looking back, focused. But look forward. Set your eyes on Him. Run towards the prize, Christ Himself. serve Him with zeal, joy. But it's not only negative things from the past that we can get stuck upon, that take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian race, but it can be positive ones as too. If I can put it this way, it can be spiritual high points, spiritual successes of the past that can keep our eyes fixed upon that instead of upon Jesus Christ. That past time of my life when I was walking so close to Him, that point in my life where I was praying all the time, it seemed, wonderfully, or that past part of my life of great service to Him, when I did great things for Him in the church, and everybody knew it, and they said how appreciative they were of me, my past spiritual mountaintops, that's all I need for motivation in the Christian life. I can just look back on that moment in the race. That will keep me going. That will keep me running. Like a runner who runs backwards, always looking at that hill half a mile back that they got over. And I got over that hill, and that I was at the top of that, and that was great. And they keep focusing on that, but they're still running backwards. Can't look back upon times in the past when I was looking forward. I look forward now in the present. My eyes fixed upon Him. I don't live off of past zeal and motivation that I had when I was looking at Him. But right now, I walk with Him with my eyes fixed upon Him, pressing forward with zeal and joy for Him. As I live for Him, my God in Christ, to go to Him. One zealous step forward at a time. Not fixated upon the past in a debilitating way. Looking, seeking the future, Christ, the prize. At the end, the mark. And I have zeal to press forward in the Christian life. But now in the third point of the sermon, what exactly does that pressing forward in the Christian life look like? What does the forgetting the things behind, past, the pressing toward the one who is in the future look like? It looks like serving Him zealously in the present. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are right before, right here, right in front of me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When a runner runs, not turned around looking backward, but runs with his eyes fixed upon the end, the mark, and the prize at the end. And he presses toward that mark where the prize is. What does it look like for that runner? Looks like taking the next step. And then it looks like taking the next step. And then it looks like taking the next step after that. Whatever part of the path, whatever part of the racetrack that is set right in front of me right now, I press into that. And then after that, I press into the next part, and the next part as I press towards that mark. That's what the Apostle Paul means. I reach forth to the things that are before me. I pump my arms and legs to what's right in front of me, pressing. I embrace the present. And tomorrow I brace the present then, and the next day, and the next. Because this is the race that God has given me right now, and this is the race whose track ends in Him. And so I take this step right now and the next step after that. Even if I might wish that next step, that what's right before me, is what that person has right before them. Even if I secretly wish this was not my next step. And why do they get to have that as their next step? I want their track. I want their race. Their step. But it isn't. I reach forth to what is before me. God places before me right now. Right here, this is the way to the mark, to the prize. So I step into it. And I pump my arms and my legs with zeal and joy to serve him. He's put this before me. I serve him here. It's my calling. It's my high calling. Right now, my high calling from him. And I reach forth into it, what is right before me. It's so important to understand. The glorious thing, the apostle says by inspiration, about what is right before you, child of God, whatever it is, that it's a high calling from your God to you. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark where the prize is, the prize of the high calling that comes with the high calling, the heavenly calling of God in Christ. He's talking about the very race itself. The race itself is the high calling for God's people. The race is a high calling, a heavenly calling from him with a prize of grace at the end. That's not the unbeliever's race. The unbeliever has no high calling. Whether he happens to love the track that's in front of him or he hates it, there's no eternal purpose to it. But for the child of God, not only is there the prize at the end, Christ himself, personally my Savior, whom my soul loves, but the very race itself and whatever is before me right now is high. It's a high and holy thing. It's meaningful. It matters. It affects eternal realities. It's a heavenly calling. For God has set it before me. God has given it to me. Is that how you view your race? And what's right in front of you? A high and heavenly calling. You reach forth into it. You press. The apostle isn't just describing his own calling as an apostle. That's a high, holy calling, to be sure. But he's not talking about his own Christian life merely as an example for those 11 other men who are apostles. But verse 17, for you, Philippians, and for you, children of God, your race is a high calling too, heavenly calling. Whatever he has placed in your life right now, child of God, it is a high and holy thing. He will use it for the good of his church and the glory of his name. Maybe you are a young woman newly married, and you have great gifts. And in God's kind providence, he's allowed you to develop those gifts in years of school. But now the next step that is before you is a wife and a mother, married, pregnant. And you feel it. You feel the pull. To give all this up now, all these years of study. This is your high calling now. This is the heavenly calling placed in front of you. Right now, this is the season for this. That was the season for that. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you've gone through years of college and you're highly gifted and intelligent and you have a wonderful job and it's impressive, your degrees and your great job, and Everybody talks about how smart you are, but secretly inside, all you really want is to be married and to have children. But the Lord hasn't given that to you. This is your high and heavenly calling. This place, this position that He has put you, you press towards Him. You serve Him. Maybe you're in the midst of trial, struggle, difficulty, child of God, confusion, hurt, pain about this that's right in front of me. And this is my next step. This is what's right before me. This is the pavement. This is the track right here. And I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. I don't understand it even. But this is the path to Christ, to the prize at the end, and this is your high calling right now on that pathway, and you reach into it, and you press into it, and you serve Him even in this. How may I serve Him in this situation He has placed me in right now? If you are a businessman with great success, how do I serve Him with this great success today? If you have little success in this world, how do I serve Him with this little success today? If you're on a bed of affliction, how do I serve Him on this bed of affliction today? That's reaching forth. That's pressing in to what is before on your way to the prize. My eyes fixed on Him. At each step, the high calling of God that He's placed before me. I know, beloved, even forgetting what is behind, their eyes fixed on Him, reaching into, pressing into what's right before us, we won't take those next steps sinlessly either. Paul didn't, and he knew he didn't. Not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. On the way, on the race, even with our eyes fixed upon Him and not pulled by the past, embracing our present calling, sin will affect it, we're going to stumble again. But my high calling is still a high calling of God in Christ, says the apostle, the Christ who redeemed me and redeemed me unto this race and purchased this race for me, this track, not that track, and each step along the way. He's paid for it and places it before me unto Himself. And so I keep repenting and confessing my sins and I put them away and I don't get stuck upon the past again. And I keep reaching forward and I learn and I grow and I mature and develop, but I keep reaching forth into what is before me and I keep putting my eyes back upon Him pressing toward Him, and I run, throw my arms and legs forward out of the power of the gospel of grace. I do what I am called to do right now. And I know that not only is He there waiting at the end, but that even by the cleansing power of His blood, the same Christ to whom I'm running takes delight in the very race itself, in my pumping, in my pressing. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Extra motivation. Extra motivation from keeping my eyes on Him. I run to the end. I know that my very running into this thing or that thing or whatever it is, whatever He's given me with zeal and joy unto Him, hard though it is, and even if I wish it was different, embracing the present, whatever He's put before me, He delights in it. Though it's stained with sin, He covers it and He delights in it. He delights to see me running towards Him. And so I press and I reach. And one day, by grace, I arrive. And I'm with Him. face to face. Amen. Father, grant thy grace to set our eyes upon thee, and grant us the power and motivation from that to run. In Jesus' name, amen.